If you have your Bibles with you, you may case have it open. Gospel of Luke and chapter 4. We're continuing this morning, looking through the Gospel of Luke, one chapter at a time. And this week we have come to chapter 4. We looked last week at John the Baptist and his preparation for the coming of Christ. And in this chapter, John the Baptist baptizes the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke then gives us his genealogy, right the way back to Adam. And then in chapter 4, Jesus is driven out into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. We've looked at this many times before, so we're not going to look at that this morning. But having been tempted by the devil and having overcome the devil, Jesus begins his ministry. Verse 14, he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So Jesus began to go about the region where he was brought up, Galilee, and he began to speak to the people about the coming kingdom that he was to bring. He was expounding to them the Old Testament as it should be understood, not as the scribes and the Pharisees understood it, but the correct understanding of it. You'll find that as you read further on in Luke, you have the equivalent of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's a different location, and so it becomes clear that Jesus gave this teaching in a great many different places. It's not just that he gave the Sermon on the Mount once. He preached the same thing or the same ideas, the same concepts on a number of different occasions. Now, this should not surprise us because people did not have televisions that they could view preaching on. They did not have cassette players on which they could listen to preaching. If you did not hear someone preaching, you could not listen to it again because it was lost. It was only done the once, and so the same message would be preached a number of times. If you read about the 18th century, if you read about George Whitefield, John Wesley, and most of the other great preachers, you find that they preached their sermons, the same sermon, a great many times. There is a poem, I'm not sure how true the content of the poem is, but it's based upon fact, which has George Whitefield riding along with someone, and his companion says to him, "I just realised that that's the 17th time that you have preached on you must be born again in the last 3 weeks." And Whitefield said, "It will be 18 times after this afternoon." Because they preached the same, or essentially the same, sermon over and over and over again. And that Jesus would have done just the same, because the message doesn't alter. The message is the same. You might use slightly different words, slightly different phrases, slightly different illustrations, because it will depend upon the audience to which you're speaking, but the essential content of the message will always be the same. So Jesus was going around, going from town to town, village to village, usually, it tells us here, teaching in their synagogues. And he was glorified by all. Everybody was delighted by what he said. Not surprisingly, because the scribes and the Pharisees were heavily burdened were heavily burdening the people, saying, "Oh, you must do this, and oh, you mustn't do that." But eventually he comes to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was the town in which he had been brought up. Not the town he was born, of course. He was born in Bethlehem. But his parents had lived in Nazareth, and when he was young, he returned to Nazareth, and so he was well known. Now, it would have been a bit like, 20-odd years ago, when Derek Baines had gone away, and he had joined the police, and then he'd become a Christian, he went to Bible college, and he came back again. And after his many years away, people thought, "Well, we know him. Let's go and listen to what he has to say." And you'll probably find that many people didn't like what he had to say. They thought that, "Oh, this will be the Derek that we've always known, and he'll say the sort of things that will be acceptable to us. But from the reports I've heard, what he said was not acceptable, because I'm told he was telling them that they needed to be converted, that they were sinners, they needed to be saved. And that's not always acceptable to people. People don't like it. And it seems that's the sort of thing that happened here. He returned to Nazareth, verse 16, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was a Saturday. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written. Now, this is the equivalent to me saying, let us turn to Luke chapter 4. But they didn't have the chapter and verse divisions in those days. They were added much later. And so, if you wanted to refer to a part of Scripture, you would quote a chunk of it, saying, that's the bit I want you to turn to. And so we have Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, quoted, because he couldn't say, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 61. So we don't know how much of the chapter he read. All we know is he read some of Isaiah chapter 61. But we don't know where he stopped. But having read however much of it he did read, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and everyone's looking at him. Wow. Now what's he going to say? Because sitting down was an indication then that he was about to teach. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What? You are claiming that you are the fulfillment of this. You are saying that when it talks about me, you say it's talking about you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. The Lord has anointed you to proclaim good news to the poor. God has sent you to proclaim liberty to the captives, and so on. Of course, that's exactly what he was saying. That is exactly what he meant. They were amazed. We know this man. We watched him growing up. As it says in verse 22, is this not Joseph's son? Oh, isn't he nice? Isn't it nice to see the local boy doing good? And they were all feeling very pleased. Here's this great teacher. And he's one of us. Isn't this wonderful? Trouble is, they completely missed the point. They hadn't listened to the message. They hadn't understood what God had said in that passage in Isaiah. All that was in their minds was, we're proud of him. Isn't it great? He's one of us. And so Jesus has to spell things out almost in words of one syllable to explain to them that they've missed the point. See, at the time, the Jews had, because of what they had been taught by the scribes and Pharisees, what was handed down to them from mother to daughter, father to son, was that the Jews, as the chosen nation, were especially favoured by God, and it's a good thing that you weren't born a Gentile. And you wouldn't really feel sorry for Gentiles, you despise them. And if they were Samaritans, you despise them all the more. You wouldn't say, oh, poor them. You'd say, oh, yuck, them. You wouldn't want to know them. You wouldn't want anything to do with them. One of the reasons I've heard it said why the Pharisees would wash themselves when they came in from the marketplace was, well, you never know a speck of dust, but a touch, a Gentile, might come and land on me. And so I want to wash to make sure that I'm not polluted by the Gentiles. They completely missed the point, because if you read in the Old Testament, what the Jews were supposed to do as the chosen nation was to take the word of God and spread it to the whole world. And they hadn't done that, mainly because they hadn't listened to it themselves. It's very rare in the Old Testament you read about the people being a godly people. More often you read about them being ungodly. And so he has to make it clear to them. But what they have heard and been taught in the past is wrong. And so we have the following section when he says, and he said to them, doubtless you will quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do in your hometown as well. Put on a show for us. Make us proud of you. Perform some miracles. He said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them. Not a single widow in Israel did Elijah go to, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Sidon is not a Jewish city. To a woman who was a widow. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was healed, but only Naaman the Syrian. God didn't show his favour towards Jews in those times. He showed his favour towards a Sidonian and towards a Syrian. So he's trying to undermine their belief that just because they are who they are, therefore they have special favour with God. They have merit from being who they are. And Jesus has to make clear to them, it's got nothing to do with the fact that you're a Jew. Jews have great privileges because they have the Old Testament. But the point of having the Old Testament is to hear what God says and to obey what God says. And all they were doing was hearing. And sometimes not even that. You have to obey what God says. And so, having exposed their problem, they weren't very pleased with him. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They were furious. How dare you talk to us like that? Of course, you find people like that today. You graciously explain to them what the truth is, and they don't like it. They reject it. Don't tell me what to believe. We're not telling you what to believe. We're telling you this is what God says. If you don't want to listen to God, that's up to you. But this is what God says. If you don't want to obey God, that's your prerogative. But the trouble is, so often, when people hear the truth and they don't like the truth, because in their hearts they have a hatred of the one who gave the message in the first place, that is God, they can't get at God, so they get at the messenger instead. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. They wanted to kill him. Of course, a few years later, that's what happened. But you can see the animosity in the hearts of these people. When God's truth was explained to them, they did not like it. But as has been observed from time to time, a crowd gets itself into a frenzy. And in its frenzy, it loses focus and it fails to do what it intends to do. And so Jesus was able to just walk through the midst of them and get away. And he went off to Capernaum. Now it's sad, but this is what people are like. It is incredibly sad, but it is a regular observation. If you were to go to Saudi Arabia and started preaching the gospel, you'd probably find yourself dead very quickly because of the hatred that the people there have of the gospel. Thankfully, there are some who are converted, but when they are converted, they suffer greatly and probably will be murdered. When the truth exposes error, when the truth exposes lies, then there is a negative reaction, very often. There is often the threat of physical violence. And it's not that it is caused by the one who preaches the gospel, at least hopefully it isn't. Some people can be obnoxious in their presentation of the truth. But if you are merely saying, this is what the Bible says, and I'm pleading with you, and I'm trying to persuade you to believe what the Bible says, yet there can be this very antagonistic response to the teaching of the Bible. And it's because of the human heart. These people did not like the idea that God was gracious to those who were not Jews. And yet, Jesus quoted two examples from the Old Testament. Look, God shows favour to all men. And he showed favour towards the Jews in order that that favour might be communicated to the rest of the world. But the Jews didn't want to know that. They wanted to know that they were safe and they were okay. I'm all right, Jack. I don't care about anybody else. And so when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This would have come as a huge shock to Nicodemus. He'd already had the shock of being told he must be born again if he's going to see the kingdom of heaven. But then to hear the fact that God's love is shown towards the world would have blown his mind. Surely this cannot be. Surely everybody must become a Jew. And as you read through Acts, you find that even the early believers suffered this problem. They thought in order to be saved, a person who is a Gentile, having repented and believed in Christ, must become a Jew. They've got to be circumcised. And Paul fought this battle. It went before the Council of Jerusalem, where Paul and Barnabas went, in order basically to ask the question, have these people who come down to Antioch got your permission and authority? And of course they hadn't. And before that, Paul had written to the Galatians and said, look, you don't need to be circumcised. Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. So circumcision is not essential in order to be justified. So you can forget circumcision. You just need to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the message is plain. The message is clear. The message, sadly, is unpopular. But the message is broad. The message is open to all who will listen, who will repent, and who will believe. So how do we respond to such a message? How do we respond to Jesus speaking so directly and bluntly, talking to us about the true state of our hearts? It's not nice to have our sinful hearts exposed. It's very humbling. We feel as if we're being ground in the dust. And this is very different from the Jesus who is portrayed in the media. Jesus is portrayed as being inoffensive and bland. Jesus wouldn't hurt a fly. Jesus would never upset anybody. Jesus would receive everyone. And when you hear this, you think to yourself, have they ever read the New Testament? And clearly they can't have done, because they haven't read passages like this, and there are many others where we see Jesus being direct and blunt with people. He gets to the heart of the issue. To those who know the Bible and distort it and pervert it, like the Pharisees, he spoke very plainly to them. You whitewash sepulchres. Read Matthew chapter 23. One continual denunciation of the Pharisees and their self-righteousness and their wickedness in leading people astray. But he deals with the issue. He doesn't skirt around it. He doesn't pretend it doesn't exist. He goes to the heart of the issue. We should listen to what the Bible says. And sometimes it will say things and we find, I don't like that, that's uncomfortable. It's unpleasant. But if we've any sense, then we should listen and we should respond in the way that the Bible tells us that we should respond. It's not enough that we're English, as I think most of us are. There's only one here who isn't, I think. It's not enough that we're English, or whatever nationality. It's not enough that we're moral. It's not enough that we're upright. God says that's not enough. All our righteousness, the Bible tells us, is as filthy rags. And it uses a much more unpleasant term than filthy rags. We need to be aware that we are sinners. We need to be aware that we have offended God, and that apart from Christ, we continually offend God. And apart from Christ, we can do nothing right. And apart from Christ, we will not go to heaven. Apart from Christ, we will go to hell. Being aware of our sin, we should be repentant. As we saw last week, repentance is changing our minds. And it's very hard for some people, but we have to change our minds if we are going to be saved and acknowledge that we are sinners. We need to believe what God has said. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We need to walk with God, depending upon Him, and living godly lives to His praise and to His glory. Well, let's not go around being brutal verbally with people, but let's speak to people about what they need most. Get to the heart of the issue. As we have opportunity to speak about human sin, and then to point them to a Saviour from sin who will forgive their sins, deliver them from sin, and bring them ultimately to eternal glory.